Well, welcome. It's good to see each and every one of you. Yeah, my name is Daniel Scarborough. I'm not the normal teaching pastor on Sunday mornings, but as this will be a report about the eight Riverwood folks, as well as the four people from Emmanuel Baptist Church in Starkville, the 12 of us together went to Italy for 12 days, 10 days, something like this, and we want to tell you a little bit about that. And before we begin to show you some pictures and tell you some stories and things like this, we kind of wanted for you to get a little bit of a feel of what the focus of the conference was. Our job as the 12 that went from Mississippi was to minister to the children. So we were speaking to about 80 children from ages 0 through college age, really. And we broke those into different classrooms. And the younger ages, kind of 12 and down, focused on similarly together. They looked at the idea of the body of Christ and how that's kind of personified in our bodies. You know, how we have hands and feet, and yet it's all part of a body. The teenagers that Shay and I were with also looked at some of those similar concepts, but we tried to challenge them a little bit more. They told us to err on the side of being difficult and challenging versus giving them simple fluff. And so that's what we tried to do. And we looked at the body of Christ from the perspective of what the book of Ephesians has to say about that. So that's what we want to do, is to give you a look about our perspective and what we taught to the kids about the body of Christ working together. And then after I finish, my dad's going to come up and show you pictures and do some things to allow you to see a little bit more about what we experienced. But yes, so we went to Italy. Andy Collier, who's not here with us today, but he called it the land of carbs. It was, you know, just tons of pasta and bread at every meal. It was very good. We had a great time. But for me, it was really interesting because I'm 37 years old, and that's the first time I've ever traveled internationally. And so everything was new and different to me. I've never been out of the country before. And so it was different. Even, you know, from getting on the airplane in Dallas to fly over the Atlantic, I started to observe several things that were new and different to me, okay? I heard some different languages being spoken, even in the international terminal at the Dallas airport. The look of some of the people traveling over to Rome was different for me. But, I mean, we live in the melting pot, America, right? And so those things aren't too different. This one was a little bit more different. We got over there, and in the 12 days I was there, I was served ice water once. All the other days, it was just room temperature, lukewarm water, you know. And that wouldn't be too bad, but they didn't have air conditioning in several of the places where we were that week as we taught the kids and as we ate our meals. And, you know, it was like 250 people at this conference, and so it would get very hot and stuffy, and then you're served room temperature water. That was a little different. But these things are just silly. But Shay and I also observed, we went to Rome as well. Brad did that. He met up with Denise. We went to Rome, and I saw armed military, Italian military officers with like AK-47s standing there on the sidewalk as you walk past them to go look at the Colosseum. That was a little different. You know, I don't see U.S. military like that just standing around, you know, on the street corner here in Jackson. And in our hotel where we stayed for a week in Fidenza, Italy, there was some Nigerian refugees who had made their way from northern Africa, I assume had crossed the Mediterranean, probably with some difficulty, and made their way up into Italy, and the Italian government is paying for them to stay at this hotel until further arrangements can be made. And again, different. You know, what do you answer? What are the answers to some of the questions that you observe there? You know, we can look around, and of course, we can see lots of conflict and differences in our culture and in our society where we live. There's a huge discussion going on in our country about race relations and about what to do with the past, with America's past and the Confederacy. There's generational resentment and difficulty because, you know, older folks sometimes don't understand why millennials act a certain way, and millennials want to dismiss the wisdom and the perspective of older people, and so there's conflict there. And we were able to come into this conference and speak to these 80 children about how the body of Christ comes together And instead of there being these differences and these conflicts, it brings people together for the purpose of reflecting God's glory. And so, you know, we don't want to just talk about the differences in the culture. All those are obviously very important for us to consider. We also want to consider what are maybe some differences or conflicts or things that we need to work through in the church, the body of Christ at large, or maybe even in our local church right here. Thomas just got done talking from Revelation 1 through 3, talking about the seven letters to the churches, and each of those churches had some things that they needed to work through, and we're no different. We've got to work through these things because we do not want to be characterized by the same divisions that we can observe in the culture around us. We want to be characterized by unity, by oneness. Okay, and so there's, if people look at the church, if they look specifically at Riverwood Bible Church, and they really just kind of see a lot of the same things happening there that happen outside of the church, then that's a problem. That's a problem because God calls us to holiness. In 1 Peter 1:16, Peter references the Old Testament, I believe in Leviticus, and he writes, "Be holy, for I am holy." This is a command from God. We're called to holiness, not to this division. And so he offers that holiness to us, and this is what Shay and I were able to speak to the teenagers about over and over and over, was this holiness and the answers to all these conflicts is in Christ. Because in Christ, we can be given a position of holiness before God. So when God looks at us, he sees the holiness of Christ. And then even practically, not just positionally, you know, where I stand before God in heaven, but day to day, my conduct can be holy. Not because I try harder than you do, you know, I happen to do a better job at being holy than you do in your daily life, but because through the Spirit, I can be made holy in my conduct. I can continually choose holiness over the sin and ugliness of this world because that's where the Spirit leads us. He leads us to go to the place where Christ is, the place of holiness. And so that can be my conduct, even from day to day. And so, again, we're called to be the body together, not to be separate, but in this holiness that it leads us to this oneness and this unity, again, in Christ. So let me pray real quick, and then we will open up to Ephesians. Heavenly Father, thank you for this morning, and I just pray, Lord, that you would make these words clear to the body at Riverwood Bible Church today, that they would hear from your word, that they would hear your voice teaching them this morning about your design for the church and how they, as individuals, unique and different and made perfectly the way you designed them to be made, Lord, they have a role. They have a gifting. They have a place here where they can belong and they can participate in something called the body of Christ. Teach us about this, Father, we pray, through your word. In Jesus' name, amen. So, yeah, you can turn up to Ephesians chapter 2. Your Bibles. That's where we'll be today, primarily. I'll mention a few other passages, but this will be where we read from. And I should mention that I typed up an outline, and it's a pretty good outline, too. I was proud of myself, Thomas. But we had a little snafu with our copier at the church, and so I'm going to hopefully get this on the website. I'll have the answers written in, but for today, you'll just be free to sit and listen. We're going to read from Ephesians chapter 2, beginning in verse 11. And I'm going to read through verse 22. It says this, "Therefore, remember that at one time, you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off, and peace to those who were near. For through Him, this is Christ, for through Him we both have access in one Spirit to the Father. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus Himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In Him, you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. So, this speaks to the centrality, the preeminence of Christ, that without Him, there's no access to the Father, that we can be one with Him. There's no access together from person to person, because there's nothing for us to agree on that's gonna be able to come over and be greater than our petty human differences and how we find ways to divide each other with these dividing walls of hostility, as it mentions. It has to be Christ. So this is what Shay and I preached to these teenagers in Italy, who they were a sharp, sharp bunch. I was expecting at least one difficult kid, but out of 22, I think that we had, every single one of them were tuned in every day. They listened. They participated. They didn't express any kind of rebellion or hostility towards the fact that they were missionary kids and they had to live in the Czech Republic instead of in Ohio, where their friends were. Really, I think one of the 22 was actually a European. She was born in Italy. She's not American at all. She's Italian. But all the other 21 kids remember America. They were born and lived for at least their early childhood in America, and they've been brought to Europe. They're living in a place that's very different from ours. It's very hostile to living and walking as a believer, and yet there was a contentment with those teenagers. It was really, really impressive. And they, like I said, they tuned in, they listened, and it was very encouraging for Shay and I to be with these people. We made jokes and we laughed about how we're different. You know, we talked about the fact that I've never traveled abroad before, and they have, and they speak multiple languages and I don't. We had a good time with that, but after we kind of made some of those funny observations, we really tried to express to them that different groups can be brought together only by the gospel. Only by the gospel. And that's what 11 and 12 that we just read tells us. That these Gentiles, these uncircumcised, who were looked down upon by the Jews, who called themselves the circumcision, this hostility and difference between them that was no different than what we're experiencing here in America today with what we see on social media or in the news. People are at each other's throats. My opinion is better than yours, and no, mine's better than yours, and just this constant bickering and harshness with each other. It was no different 2,000 years ago between the Jews and the Gentiles. And Paul was writing to this, and he was saying, yes, you're different, but God has made it possible for you to be brought together in Christ. And so not only in Christ do we get like this new name, this new identity. The Bible tells us that we moved from death to life. We moved from being in Adam to into Christ. We moved from being completely characterized by sin. Instead, when God looks at us, He sees righteousness. I mean, I don't know about you, but when I think about my life last week, I don't think of, you know, this hat that I could put on that says righteous. But it's the reason that I have that title is not because of me and my conduct last week. It's because of Christ. And so all that is made possible. I have this new name because of Christ. And individually, as that happens in your life and as that happens in mine, we're called to come together into a community of believers. And that's what we want to talk about, a community of believers. And so Ephesians 2 gives all these great descriptions of this transition from being separated and alienated. It says strangers, and then it moves, and it says instead you can be brought near. You can be made one. This dividing wall of hostility can be broken down. These are the things that are accomplished because of Christ, because of Him. And so today, when we think about how do we solve some of these differences that we see in the culture around us, what can the church do, you know, as we function together, when we go out into the culture, how can we solve some of these things? I mean, there's all different kinds of tools. You know, people try and use, I mean, Brad had Michelangelo up here earlier, and certainly art is helpful in that. Music and painting and poetry. People are good writers. People can be eloquent speakers. And we can communicate ideas to each other. And those ideas can be good ideas that can have a good and positive impact on our culture. But if those ideas are not fueled by the reconciliation that's only found in Christ, then they're going to fail. And our church's mission to communicate to the world around us that there's a way that you can be reconciled to God, and you can be reconciled in those broken family relationships you have. You can experience reconciliation. If our message to them does not include Christ, then we're preaching a false gospel. There's nothing that they can get out of that that's going to be a long-term solution to them. So because of Christ, because of actually, verse 13 says, the blood of Christ, this is possible. And so it'll be on the outline that you'll see, but there's some great verses in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 that we don't have time to look at today. But I'll make that available for you to read if you want to go on the website and look at. But the reconciliation of Christ through His blood, what does it bring for all these different kinds of people and all these divisions? It brings peace. Peace. Multiple times in chapter 2 there, it says that He Himself is our peace, and that He's taking he's taking one new man in place of the two and making peace. Okay, this is the functioning of the body, that when we come together, that our differences about what kind of music you like, or what kind of teaching you like, or what kind of clothes you think should be worn at church, or how long the church service should last. We can have all these discussions, and you know, and they're good discussions, but ultimately, God calls us to peace, to oneness. And as we do that, that's going to speak to the world around us. And so I want to finish just by making, I say finish, we're not quite done, but I want to make two different observations. First, I want to give us three things that we can be marked by as a church that is functioning together. Three things that we can be marked by. One, spiritual unity. Spiritual unity. We are called to have one mind, to speak with one voice about what God's Word says, and not what your opinion says or my opinion says. We're called to have unity spiritually. But secondly, we're called to have diversity, spiritual diversity, because we need people in this church and in the worldwide body of Christ that are mature believers, that can handle a really sticky situation for a young believer and can say, let me show you something from God's Word here. Let me offer you some wisdom that God put into my life through an experience that I had. And likewise, we need those young believers who are just learning the new things in the faith, those babes in the faith. We need those people to be a part of our church. And this is a big passion of mine, and something that I really enjoyed with being in Italy, was seeing our opportunity to be with the kids. While there was a man, I believe, from New Jersey that spoke to the adults, the like 175 adult missionaries from all over Europe that were at this conference. They were talking about the body of Christ. We were talking about the body of Christ. Of course, the way that we did it looked different, but we were talking about the same thing so that we could all move in the same direction, and it encouraged my heart to be a part of that, and it encourages me to be here in our church and to see the diversity in our church, both age diversity, but also spiritual diversity, where we have older people who are not, you know, kicking back and heading to the country club, you know, but they've still got their boots on the ground and they're still interested in speaking God's word to the next generation and teaching them and being a part of what's going on here. So spiritual unity, secondly, spiritual diversity, and third, a growing maturity. A growing maturity. We can't just sit where we are. We've got to be moving forward. That's basic. We all understand that. Based on a proper understanding of what God's word says, we need to be moving forward in our maturity. That's going to be a healthy church if those three things are happening. Satan is going to try and offer other things, which I told the teenagers were illusions. I said they look good, you know, initially. They may be believable for a little while, but they're illusions. They're not real. And I read to them from Matthew 23, where I said these other things that you know, are put into our minds about how the church is to function and what would be a good idea for the church to work together in this way, we can be deceived into these illusions. And we can be much like the Pharisees that Jesus speaks of in Matthew 23 when he looked at them and he said, "Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You are like whitewashed tombs, which look beautiful on the outside, but on the inside are full of the bones of the dead and everything unclean." Some of the churches that Thomas spoke of from Revelation, they looked good. They were doing some good things. But God sees the heart. He sees your heart and He sees my heart. And He's not interested in external appearances. He's interested in whether or not our hearts are in line with what His Word says and what His church is supposed to look like by His definition. And so let's be marked by what God's Word has to say about us as a healthy church. So lastly, I wanted to key in on the last part of what we read in Ephesians 2. Starting in verse 18, it gives three pictures of the church. It says, you know, you're invited in. You've got this new name. You're not in Adam anymore. You're in Christ. And you don't have to do it alone. You can come and you can be together with other believers. And it gives three pictures in Ephesians 2, 18 through 22. It says you're called to be a part of a new family with a father that you have access to. And, you know, by extension, we can understand brothers and sisters that we can have relationship with. Secondly, we're given the right to be called citizens. We're not aliens. We're not foreigners. We're not outsiders. We're citizens, citizens of this new kingdom. And then thirdly, we are told that we are invited to be a part of a new building, a new building. And that's where I really want to spend the remainder of our time, is what this new building is and what it looks like and what that means for us today. So we need to first know who Jesus is. We study Him. We understand Him. Then we can understand, because again, we have His character now. We have His righteousness. We have His name. And so if I understand who He is, then I can look at myself in the mirror and I can understand who I am, even when the world tries to tell me that I'm worthless or that I'm incapable or that my talents are insufficient or any of these things. I don't have to listen to that. I can look and I can see who I am in Christ. And now that I understand me, now I can understand us. Now we can come together and we can try and understand us. And we want to look at it from this picture of this building. So let me read that real quick again. Beginning in verse 20. It starts in the middle of a sentence and it says, talking about the church, the believers, it says, "Built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus Himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit." So what kind of building are we? We're a temple. This is what this says. We're a temple. We're temples individually, but corporately, as we come together, we read, it says, we're being joined together, growing into a holy temple. So collectively, there's temple, you know, truth here that we can understand with what it means to be a part of the church. And so just to backtrack a little bit and look at this idea of a temple, we all know in Genesis, God said, the scripture says that God walked with Adam and Eve in the garden, right? He walked with them in the garden. It was a perfect place, just as heaven was a perfect place, right? But then in Exodus, it changes. It changes. Of course, sin has entered the picture by this time. And so now, instead of just walking with His creation, God actually wants to dwell with His creation. And the Old Testament word is to tabernacle with His people. And so He does that in a tent, right? He tells them, build the tabernacle. And so they do that. And that's where His glory came and resided, in the tabernacle, specifically in the Holy of Holies. But because of Israel's sin, the ark was taken away and God's glory was no longer dwelling there, tabernacled there in that place. So the people could no longer come to the tabernacle and, you know, through the priest and everything, experience presence with God amongst the nation of Israel. And so the tabernacle time passed, and then God gives instructions to Solomon to build a temple, right? So now we have a building and not a tent, but it's the same thing. God's going to dwell there. That's where He's going to be. If you want to come and worship Him, you need to be near the temple. You need to come to this place. The priest will represent you in there, but you come to the temple where God's presence dwells. temple was destroyed, and next we have God dwelling with his people in the person of Christ. So then Jesus comes along, and we actually have God's presence dwelling, walking amongst his people, interacting with his people, talking with them. Hebrews 1:3 tells us that Jesus was the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. Jesus upholds the universe by the word of his power. And after making purification for sins, Jesus sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. This is the exact imprint of God the Father that was made to be with his people, to dwell with his people. And so that was how things were. But then we all know Jesus was crucified. He was killed. And he was resurrected. And so now, how does God dwell with his people? He dwells with his people through the Holy Spirit individually in our hearts. So we have that same aspect of being able to be in his presence and to interact with him and to know him and to feel his glory. But instead of having to go to a building or a tabernacle or waiting, as Adam and Eve did, for him to walk in the garden with them, he's with us everywhere we go now as believers. We have such an amazing privilege to be a part of what he calls the church, that in this age, in this dispensation, that we get to have God dwelling in us in the person of the Holy Spirit. And so we saw in Italy, we saw a number of different cathedrals and churches, and I mean, they were beautiful. They were 10 times bigger than this church, right? They were so nice. But that's not where God dwells. He doesn't care about buildings anymore. He cares about people. He cares about you and me. And this is where he wants to dwell. And as he is in you and as he is in me, and as we come together and we're united in oneness, instead of the division that we see out in the world around us, we can have peace together collectively. As that happens, there is temple there, because we are worshipers. And so as we do this together, the culture can look at us and they can see this group of people. They're doing something that cannot be done anywhere else. And their focus and the desires of their heart, you can't find that anywhere else. And it's because it's only found in Christ and in this current age, in the church age. So we are not just any old building. We are a temple, a holy temple in the Lord. And we're being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. I wanted to just read, just one verse here from Exodus. So we're going all the way back to when God instituted the tabernacle. Of course, we can read about how it was supposed to be built, all the, you know, the certain size poles and the certain kind of materials were used, all these things. But in Exodus 40, after the tabernacle was erected, in verse 34, it says this: "Then the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter the tent of meeting because the cloud settled on it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle." God was dwelling in the tabernacle. His glory filled that place. And I don't want for you and me to have a lesser vision of what our experience is to dwell with God today. When we become believers, Matthew 27, I won't read it, but in Matthew 27, it tells us that Jesus has just been crucified, and it tells us that the veil was torn, right? The veil was torn. That was the thing that separated from the holy place to the Holy of Holies inside the temple. So the veil was torn. So instead of something dividing the priest from the most holy place, where the ark was, instead of something dividing there, when Jesus died, that veil was torn. And so the picture there is, now he's saying, come in. There's nothing that separates us anymore. Come in. Come into me and be one with me, and I will come into you. My Holy Spirit will come and live in you. And so when God's glory filled the tabernacle that we read about in Exodus, the same thing has happened in my heart and in your heart. And then we're called to come together and in one voice to be able to proclaim the goodness of God and the glory of God and worship him and honor him by submitting ourselves before his word. We can do that as a church week by week. And so individually first, we're a temple, but collectively, as we gather together like this, as a temple, we are to reflect God's glory. Just in the same way that you come to the tabernacle or you come to the temple to see that, now the culture is to come to individuals, but collectively as we gather together as a church, the culture, our society around us is to come to us and to be able to see a reflection of God's glory. Who He is in us, working through us, so that He can accomplish what He wants to through us. He doesn't want to do it by these chosen prophets or these chosen judges. People are certainly gifted in certain ways, but that Old Testament picture is gone. Every believer is now given that role of priest, and we have God's glory filling us, and so now He wants to use us for His purposes. And so the divisions, the differences that we can see maybe in our church, certainly, but also just as we interact with the culture, those are things that can never usurp or be greater than God's glory and how He wants to be able to use that to bind the church together. And so as we think about doing that right here in Jackson, Mississippi, there are certainly applications all day long that we can talk about that, but let's not forget about the believers around the world, who their life looks different, their experience is different. These teenagers that we, Shay and I, had the opportunity to be with in Italy, very, very different lives that they lead, but they're called to be a part of the same thing, a new family, a new citizenship, and a new building, which is a temple. So we're called to come together around that, and as we do that, it gives God pleasure. It pleases Him to see us doing that. And so it was a joy to be able to do this in Italy. We were able to teach these things. We were able to sing songs about these things. We're going to close with a song, a familiar song, that the teenagers requested that we sing, which I appreciated. We just enjoyed being together. God was good during our time together, and it was good for me to be able to have my vision. I mean, I knew it in my mind, but to see it and to touch it and to experience it, that what God is doing is so much bigger than Old Canton Road, where we are right now. We're called to be a part of the body together, and that glorifies Him when we do it in obedience to His Word. So, let me say a short prayer, and then I'll invite my dad to come up. Father, we thank You for Your Word, that it teaches us about the church. It teaches us about how we're to function with our gifts and our talents. It teaches us about how we can bear with one another in love, because there's people here that maybe their personalities are different than mine. But no matter, Lord, no matter, there is not to be divisions. We're called to come together in unity and in oneness because of Christ and through the strength that He provides. So we thank You for Jesus. We thank You that He is the head of this church. And we pray, Lord, that as we function week by week in these formal meetings that we have on Sunday mornings, but also, Lord, just on a Tuesday afternoon when I need prayer, that I would reach out to and I would lean on these brothers and sisters, that I wouldn't forget that we're called to do life together. So we thank You that You've brought these people here and that we can give this report about what happened in Italy. And just pray, Lord, that You would encourage us. In Jesus' name, amen.